Amen. The book of Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to read today. If you'll look there with me, Romans chapter 1. I certainly do not want the topic today to be something that is disheartening or discouraging to us. I pray that through all this, that the message today, that our hearts would be stirred, and then secondly, we would take action to make changes personally, because changes that need to be made in our world and in our country, they have to first start with you and with me individually. Amen. It has to begin individually in our hearts. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, actually, this last part of this chapter reads kind of like the headlines of our newspapers today. If you read between the lines, you can kind of see many of the things that are taking place in our nation today. Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." It's a very strong message from God's word that Paul was speaking, and I believe speaking very directly to his generation, but also to this time and this world that we're living in right now. The question for us all this morning is this, and this has been on my mind and maybe your mind as well. Is America ripe for judgment? Is that where we're headed? Is judgment coming? Well, I contend that judgment is not coming. Judgment is already here. The judgment of God upon the United States of America is already here. Let me give you just a few statistics that verify that fact. Homicides, murders, the highest of any industrialized nation. 10 times that of Japan, Sweden, Ireland, and the Netherlands, right here in the United States. Murderers. Crime has increased by 371% since 1960, with juvenile crime up 920%. Divorce quadrupled in the last 30 years, making the United States, the world leader in divorce. Teenage pregnancies also quadrupled in the last 30 years. We're the world leader in teenage pregnancies. Voluntary abortion, we're a leader in the world. Illegal drug use, we're a leader in the world. Illiteracy, we're a world leader with the national education standards among the lowest in the world. Teen suicides, I could keep going on and it'd get really depressing if I would go through all of these statistics, but we just need to consider the fact that in my lifetime, and many of your lifetimes, there has been a slow and a gradual shift away from God and away from righteousness. And as a result of that, the nation is gradually shifting further and further and further away from God. To the point now that we have a generation that's growing up, our children and young people, that many don't even realize the accurate, true history of our country. They don't recognize the fact that they don't even have the knowledge. There's been such change and revision in the history that they don't realize that our nation was founded on biblical principles. We've spent the last 10 weeks or so going through the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the foundation that the Puritans used. They demanded that their children learn the Ten Commandments. Whenever someone was saved and born again, and the Puritans would insist that first of all, that they be taught and that they memorize the Ten Commandments. So we have a history in the United States of America. We have a history of spiritual things, biblical things, a Christian foundation that is quickly becoming a history that many don't know anything about. And now we are a world leader in all of these things that I've just read to you here just a few minutes ago. And who would have ever dreamed that here in this country that should be and was originally a nation under God could ever be a leader in all of those areas of wickedness and sin? But that's where we are right now. And it's the proving, the reality of the fact that we are not moving into judgment, but we are already experiencing the judgments of God in the United States of America. Yes, we do have a heritage of Christian principle. The Mayflower Compact, undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. And then after they left the Mayflower, after the colonies were established, then many of the laws of those original colonists were established based upon that Mayflower Compact that was written for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Amen. Then in 1776, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Twice there in that one statement in the Declaration of Independence is the confession of the fact that we have a Creator, that God created us. And today, we live in a society where God is pushed out and God has no place in the mainstream, and no one wants to talk about the things of God, and the Bible is removed and principle is removed. And now we have the chaotic situation in the United States of America. And yes, we feel the heavy burden and the heavy cloud of the judgment of God weighing upon us today. And you say, how can you talk about this on Thanksgiving week? I know it doesn't sound very encouraging, but I do hope that before we're through here this morning, that we can speak a few words to you that will help you to see that we have so much to be thankful for, and we certainly have the privilege of turning things around if we will only heed the word of the Lord. Things can be changed. There's always hope, and we put our hope and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even here in America, for the first 150 years of our nation, there were no real public schools. And the first public schools, the headmasters were pastors and preachers. Even in the tax-supported public schools at the beginning of this country, it was pastors and preachers that were also the headmasters of the schools. The first 150 years of the history of our nation, most of the schools were conducted Monday through Friday right in the sanctuary, right in the church house. And then on the weekend, the services were held. And it was usually the same spiritual leaders who were teaching the children that were preaching on Sunday.
Right.
Amen. We do have a wonderful heritage. We do have a wonderful heritage. How have we moved so far away from it? Well, we need to take a look at the Word of God and be reminded of the fact that the history of the people of God is that the people of God have this tendency to turn away from God. If you read the book of Judges, it's about 350 years of Israel's history. During that 350 years, there were six different times that they plunged into a backslidden state. That they went through this cycle, first serving the Lord, then they would fall into idolatry and sin, and then they would become enslaved, and then they would begin to cry out to God, and then God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, and Israel would be delivered, and they would once again be restored back to serving God. Six times in 350 years that took place. They just kept going in that cycle. Backsliding and then crying out to God, God showing mercy, sending deliverance, and restore them once again. Six times in 350 years that God dealt patiently with the people of God. You can read about it in the book of Judges, chapter 2, God would raise up a judge, they would repent, they would turn back to God. Then, chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they would return and corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled and God would allow judgment to come. Now the judgment that God would send would cause those people to recognize how good they had it when they served the Lord. You understand, that's where we are in the United States of America. Those that are rejecting God, those that are turning away from the Word of God, making a mockery of the things of God, that there are more and more circumstances in our nation that are leading us to the place that very, very soon we're going to be under the pressure and under the persecution, under the judgment of God and the severity of the hand of God. That's right. Right here in the United States of America, I do not believe, I believe that what's ahead is that there's going to be intense pressure, persecution, and judgment of God. And that judgment of God is going to drive us back to our knees. Sad that we would have to face those kind of things before we would call upon the Lord. But that's been the history of the people of God. And sad to say, it is the ongoing process that's going on even right now in our world and in the United States of America, a nation that once was founded on Bible principle but now has turned away from the things of the Lord. And it should concern us. It should burden us. We live in a blessed nation. We live in a special land. For those of you that have ever traveled out of this nation and come back to America, you know immediately how wonderful this nation is. When you go to a third world country, when you go to many places around the world, you'll quickly realize there's no place like the United States of America. Certainly, God has shed His grace upon this nation. But today, we're very, very swiftly moving away from that. And we're losing. And I've read to you some of those judgments that are already happening with our youth and the whole generation that is moving further and further and further away from the Lord. What makes a people go headlong into rebellion and error? Why does a person do that? Why does a people do that? Why do we never learn our lesson? Why is it that we keep going back? The answer is pride. The answer is pride. That we exalt ourselves. We lift ourselves up. When we're humble, when we are dependent upon God, when we're crying out to God, then we receive His grace and His might. But then we become self-sufficient. We become strong. We become independent. And in that pride, we are lifted up to our own destruction. And it's happened again and again and again and again. And now we live in a country where God is made fun of. The Bible is made fun of by leaders in our country. Make a mockery of the things of God. Make a mockery of our spiritual heritage. The Apostle Paul, he was a thinker. He was an intellect. He was a man who was proud. And he was convinced that he was right. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he had almost a rage in him. That he would search into hidden hideaway villages in certain places. He would go to destroy the church. There was like a madness about him as he was running around, believing he was doing the work of God in destroying the church, destroying the New Testament church. He was convinced he was right. He was proud. He was an intellectual. He was a Roman. He was trained in the ways of the Greeks. He was intelligent. He was an intellectual. Probably of all of those writers in the scripture, he probably was the highest as far as intellectual ability. But it was the Apostle Paul who had to have a turnaround. And on the road to Damascus, clutched in his hands were papers of authority to go up to Damascus and to destroy the church there. But on the way to Damascus, on that road, the Apostle Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. That encounter put him to his knees. That encounter blinded him to the ways that he had depended on before. And now he's broken and he's humble and he's asking for help. And there he is in Damascus. And there he is without help and without an answer, not knowing what to do, crying out to the Lord. And God began to change that man. Hallelujah. He changed him. And he was born again. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul left that experience. And he was transformed. And with the same zeal and the same, I guess, madness, if you will, he is now preaching the gospel. He is now declaring, there's no single individual other than Jesus Christ who has made more of an impact upon our world than he did. The Apostle Paul, in all of his endeavors and all of his ministry, he was turned around by an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so I see in that the image of a nation, the United States of America, that needs to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, a nation that needs to be brought to its knees, a nation that needs to be humble. And the Apostle Paul, he knew he was an intellectual. He was well trained and studied. But the Bible says that Paul had just said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I've just pushed all of my knowledge and my intellectual ability. I've pushed it all in the back corner. And I've determined that all I'm going to declare to you is this Jesus that I met on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to preach to him to you. And I know that when I preach and declare Jesus Christ, that it's going to have the same effect that it did upon me. And everywhere he went, that's what he preached. Jesus Christ and him crucified. This nation needs to cast down imaginations, every high thing that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. It needs to bring into captivity every thought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And our pride and our self-sufficiency, that is this country, proud and arrogant, making fun of God and of the Bible and of spiritual things. But this nation must be brought to its knees with the brightness of the glory of God. And that's what we're praying. God, send revival. God, stir the hearts of people. God, do a work in our nation and cause us, Lord, to return once again to you that we might experience your mighty hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, the truth is not what you think the truth is. No one here determines what the truth is. The truth is what is revealed in the Word of God. Amen. It's a dangerous thing to cast aside the instruction and the teaching of those of your spiritual fathers, those that have been people who have walked with God and known God. But now there's a generation that's saying, oh, you know, that's the old way. That's the old fashioned things. That's the old ideas. But actually, many of those things that they believed and they taught and they preached were born out of revival. They were born out of a move of God. And then we get lifted up in our pride and say, oh, I know more than that. That's not what I need to do. I don't need to follow those old-fashioned ways. There are some new things that are better than that. And it's your pride that's brought you to this place that you think and that you know the truth. But the only truth is the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And that truth is the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. Amen. Now, judgment is not a message that I want to preach. I don't even want to talk about it. And I've wrestled over this for today. I've been thinking, you know, Lord, I need to preach about Thanksgiving. But this is what's so heavily upon my heart. Anytime I read about, I've been rereading The Light and the Glory. Many of you have read that book, which is historical, so much history on the Christian foundation of this nation. Every time I read that, it's encouraging to me, it's enlightening to me, but at the same time, it grieves me because I see how far we have stepped away from those important truths. Judgment is not a message that anybody wants to hear. Nobody wants to hear it. We don't want to preach it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the Bible says that he built an ark for the saving of his house. No doubt he faced ridicule and mockery. I mean, whoever built an ark before? Whoever did any of the things that he was doing? And his whole life was consumed all of those years in the building of this ark. And it had never even rained before, let alone flooded before. But yet he's preaching and warning about the flood that is going to come. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah till the ark was built and his family entered into that ark. And his family was saved. Nobody wants to hear about judgment. Don't want Lot moved down, gradually moved towards Sodom. And eventually he sets up himself in Sodom, in the gates of that city. He becomes prominent. He becomes accepted. He becomes a person that wants that acceptance more than he wants to stand for God and for truth. So he compromises himself. He compromises his family. And the great tragedy that befalls him and his family. And he just barely escapes the judgment that falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he would have never escaped it if it had not been for the intercession of Abraham. Judgment comes upon people who reject the things of God, the Word of God. London, England, in the mid 1660, two prominent preachers in the city of London, John Owen and Richard Baxter. These two preachers who are well known, well thought of, they've got even today 20 some published books that they wrote that are still, you can still get them today. Now, when books last 400 years, there's something to them. And so they have writings and books that are 400 years old, and you could still get a hold of them today. John Owen and Richard Baxter were preachers who were well known in London, but suddenly in around 1660, they began to preach about the judgment that was going to come to London. They began to warn that judgment was coming to London, England. And nobody wanted to hear it. As a matter of fact, they were made fun of and mocked and ridiculed. Nobody could believe that these well-read, well-respected preachers would ever preach those kind of messages of judgment. But they did. In 1665, a smallpox epidemic broke out. Thousands died. There were so many bodies in London that they couldn't get them all buried. It was just a terrible, terrible epidemic. But London was so proud that they wouldn't humble themselves. And so in September of 1666, a crazed man set fire to one row house. There had not been rain in months, so all of the buildings, everything was so dry that it burned. The whole city of London burned down in 4 days. 4 days. John Owen said, "Oh, London, London, how long has the Lord been striving with you by His Spirit and His Word?" And it brought them to their knees, and they humbled themselves, and they cried out to God for mercy. What can we do? What can we expect? I'm telling you, we're teetering on the brink of disaster right now in the United States of America. I don't mean to be negative and discouraging, but I just feel so compelled in my spirit this weekend to issue this warning that we need to hear the word of the Lord and understand things are not going to always be like they are right now unless there is a nation that's willing to turn back to God. Amen. We've got to have a return to God, and there has to be hope. And I don't want to go through this and not talk about hope, and I'm getting ready to do that in just a moment. Some of you may have read just in the news just a couple of days ago that they've revealed now that China has the capability of completely invading the electrical grid in the United States of America. At any point, they could shut it down and we would go black. No electrical power. They have that capability now. We're living on the brink of our borders being opened to all kinds. It's estimated that there are not hundreds but thousands of Islamic terrorists who reside in the United States of America right now. Amen. We're living in a time when if the people of God don't cry out to God for help and for mercy, things are not going to continue on as they have. A lot of people are careless in their walk with God. They're just careless. They don't think it's important to read their Bible. They don't think it's important for prayer. Going to church, I'll go if I feel like it. And if I don't, then I won't go. And we're casual, careless about the things of God. And we're going to find ourselves in a predicament in the United States of America that we are in desperate need of a turnaround. And hopefully, I pray that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will wake up and go to prayer and get a hold of God now instead of waiting until we're forced to our knees by the persecutions and the judgments that befall us. Now let's talk about hope, because I know you're feeling pretty heavy right now. Let's talk about hope. You see, you can't survive without hope. Nobody can live without hope. They say you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only just a few seconds without hope. You got to have hope. Amen. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is the God of all hope. Amen. From a human perspective, everything is hopeless. It is a hopeless situation. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. The only hope is in the things of the Lord. Let me just remind you that the stars shine the brightest when things get the darkest. And here we are in the midst of a dark, dark time. But it's a time that the church could really shine. It's a time that our message could really resonate with this generation. If we'll just be real and genuine, if we'll just commit ourselves to the things of God, if we'll cast off our carelessness, if we'll cast off our backslidings, if we'll cast off all of our indifference, if we'll allow God to speak to us and we seek the Lord with our whole heart, there is hope in this dark time. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Amen. So what can happen? Well, all believers, we know that all Christians have been called to testings, temptations, and even persecutions. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he says it's common to man. Temptations are taking you are common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Amen. So no matter what we get into, no matter what we face, no matter how severe the times may get, remember this, God's grace is sufficient for that time. Amen. And the wonderful thing about being a child of God is God has a place of safety and protection for those that are a part of that remnant who are genuinely serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always going to be a place of safety for us. Amen.
Just like the children of Israel, that they lived in that place called Goshen. And it was in Goshen. The Bible says that the light was always on there, even in times when the sun was darkened. The light was on in Goshen. And there was provision of God in Goshen. The people of God will always have this place of security and help. Amen. Brother and Sister Martin have given this testimony in their dark, dark trial that they're in right now. They said the only way we know how to explain it is it's like our family has been put in a bubble of the grace of God. Because we know that hundreds and thousands of people across this nation are praying for us. It's just like we've been placed in this wonderful bubble of protection. And that God has surrounded us and he's with us and we sense his presence and his mighty power. Hallelujah. That's the promise of God. No matter what you experience, no matter what we face him, that he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Amen. That there is God's provision. Another wonderful benefit of these times is not only that God's provision is enough for the times, but also that God uses these times, these times of testing and trouble and persecution, to do a work in the body of Christ. Amen. It's a purging work. It's a cleansing work. It's a work of repentance when you recognize that you need God and that you can't make it on your own, that you begin to ask the Lord to purge you, to cleanse you, to set you free from the things that have had such a hold on your life. I think we all recognize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all across this nation needs a purging from the pulpit to the pew. Amen. We need a purging. We need a cleansing. We need the working of the Spirit of God. And if it takes trouble and persecution and challenging, difficult times, then the wonderful advantage is that grace of God will move even in the midst of trouble and purify the church and make us pure and holy and clean before God. Hallelujah. Another advantage of these kind of times is that it will also cause us to become absolutely dependent upon God. Amen. Every time that the children of Israel went in through this cycle of sin, when they were finally in captivity and bondage, then they would begin to cry out to God. And every time, God would hear the cries of his people. Amen. Let me tell you, he hears your cry. Some of you going through a lot of trouble and a lot of difficult things. There's a lot of fear and worry about the future. You don't know what's ahead. I want you to know that you can get alone with God, and God hears your cry. He hears your prayer. And the wonderful promise of God is that he will not leave you or forsake you, but if you will cry out to the Lord, he will hear your cry. Someone said you never know that God is all you need until he's all you've got. And that may be that you will find ourselves in these last days in circumstances of absolute dependence upon God, and that's okay. Amen. If you've got the Lord, you've got hope. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Glory to God. In times like this, the Word of God, the Bible, needs to become important to us, more so than ever before. There has to be a return to the Word of God, to the point that we set aside all the technology and the TV programs and all of the things that have such a grip on our life. We set those aside and we make the Word of God the priority once again. We look to the Word of God. We're too easily distracted, folks. We're too easily distracted. Our interest in the Word of God is waning. We used to spend more time studying it, reading it, and allowing God to speak to us through his Word. But instead, we're captivated by other inventions that the enemy is using. I understand that some of these things can be used for good, and I don't minimize that. I'm just saying, just you alone with God and the Word of God. Amen. It's enough. It's enough. And our children need to be taught the Bible. They need to be taught the Bible. Little children can check their email when they're 3 and 4 years old now. It's the truth. There are children that have such amazing abilities with technology because it's become second nature to them. If you're having trouble with your smartphone, give it to your grandchild. They'll fix it for you. It's just the world we live in today. But the disadvantage in all of that is that the things of God, the Word of God, has just been pushed out of our lives. Pushed out of their life. They need their mom and their dad and their grandma and their grandpa. They need their family to influence them through the pages of God's word. It's the only thing that will bring them through these trying times. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. The psalmist describing the fact that it's easy to just kind of, you know, when things are going good and you have not really very many problems, then you just kind of lose your interest in spiritual things. You just get on coast. And that's the way you live. But when you get yourself in the middle of the fiery trial, you're up against it. When you're facing trouble and persecution, then you recognize, oh, I need God. I need to hear the voice of God. Have you felt like that lately? Have you felt like, I just need to hear from God? I need to hear the voice of the Lord. If you'll get quiet, if you'll give him enough time, God will speak to you through his word. God will deal with you. He'll speak to you. And we're so busy. We're so rushed. We're so involved in so many things. If we'll stop and wait and listen, he'll speak to us through his word. Another advantage of persecution and difficult times is that we learn how much that we need one another. Another example from the Martin family. The Martins have two of their children that are married and live away from them. They have 10 children. And then they have two other children that are away from them in Bible college. So it's the first time that they've had four of their kids, at least four, that are away from their family. And so they're, even though it's a trying situation, but when they're up against this horrible thing with Sister Martin, all the families just dropped everything. The students that are in Bible school have just said, we've got to go to where our mother is. And understandably, that's where they are. The married, those that are married and live away from them, as much as they can leave their home to go to Dallas to be with their mother, that's what they're doing. Something about persecution, trials, and trouble that binds us together, brings us together. Amen. One of the great disadvantages of these days is that people are so independent and they're going so many different directions that if I wanted to make sure that everyone heard a particular message that was on my heart, I would have to preach it three or four times to make sure that everyone in the church heard it, because people are scattered. They're running here, going there, doing this, doing that, you know, so involved in so many different circumstances. And that's the age we live in right now. We're scattered. And so even in times of persecution, no doubt it causes the body of Christ to be pulled together, to unite together in a common cause and a common burden. Hallelujah. There's hope even in the midst of trying times. I read this. This was a man by the name of Sundar Singh, I guess Indian or Pakistani, who, along with a traveling companion, were traveling through a pass in the Himalayan mountains, and they came across a body laying in the snow, barely alive. And so the one companion said, well, we can't worry about this person. Yeah, we're going to have to go on and just take care of ourselves. But this man, Sundar Singh was his name, he said, no, I can't leave this man behind. His companion traveled on, left him, and so he ministered to this man laying there in the snow that was just barely alive. And with all the energy and strength that he had, he picked him up and began to carry him, and the challenge of carrying him. But as he walked and carried him, the further they went, the more that he noticed that this man was starting to revive, because his warm body was warming up the body of the man that was almost dead. And really, it was the warmth of each other that caused them to be able to keep going. After traveling for a while, they came across the dead body of the companion who thought he was going to save himself by just going out on his own. Well, there's a real lesson in that, isn't there? Folks, we need one another. Amen. We need one another. We need to bind together. We need to pray together. We need to work together. We need to serve together. And in these last days, the church needs to pull together. I'll close with this.
You notice in the text that we read, and I really didn't get time to go into all of this in the text from Romans chapter 1. But it describes an age, a people, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. A whole generation. The United States of America is blessed. We have more preachers of the gospel in America than any other nation of the world. We have more churches, Bible preaching churches in America than any other nation of the world. There's more privilege to broadcast the gospel in America than any other place in the world. There's more literature. There's more copies of the Bible. On and on the list goes of all the wonderful blessings and privileges of living in this nation. People have known God and they have known about the things of God. But because they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. It's this lack of gratitude that has caused this generation to be lifted up in pride and self-sufficiency, and then eventually to their utter destruction. What can we do? Let's pull together. Let's pray together. Let's get back to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Let's get back to prayer. Back to absolute dependence upon God. We can't do it, Lord, unless you come and strengthen us and empower us. We cannot do it. Do we need the help of the Lord? Oh, we do. In these days that no doubt we're facing days of serious judgment, but the church can find hope in the Lord, in the presence of God, and in the wonderful blessings that God sends our way. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You need the church. You need the church. You need the people of God. You say, I know, but I don't agree with everybody. And so I don't know. You're not going to agree in any church you go to. You're not going to agree with everyone and everything. Let's get together. Let's pull together on the principles of the Word of God. Let's bind together and face these challenges. And in the midst of all of this darkness, what happened to the children of Israel? They're down there and they're afflicted by Pharaoh. And a new Pharaoh comes that doesn't know Joseph, and the afflictions get even more severe. What happened? They grew. They grew and they multiplied and they multiplied and they multiplied. Is it possible that in the age of persecution that God could bless the church and revive the church? I think so. I believe so. Amen. Let's call upon the Lord today.